Well, good morning to all. Morning to our visitors today. It's good to see everyone here. What do you fear? What are those things that keep you up at night, that make you think twice about making a move? Maybe you're afraid of snakes, spiders. Maybe you're afraid of bigger life circumstances. If you're a kiddo graduating high school, maybe you're afraid of what does life look like? All I've known is to get up, go to school, come back, do my homework, eat dinner, go to bed, do it all over again for 17 or 18 years. Or maybe you have a low bank account that keeps you worried about what the next day looks like. Maybe you're looking at retirement. Worked for 30 years, 40 years, now what do I do? And maybe it's small things that really disrupt your day, your month, maybe your year. Maybe you're afraid of death. Or you're afraid of others, maybe family members, friends, people who you work with, your boss. And when you think of fear, does that scare you? Are there things that just make you move, make you shaken? Believe it or not, fear is not a bad thing. Actually, it's a good thing. Physiologically, it prepares your body to react to unknowns. It prepares your body to get in a situation where you're able to defend yourself. It basically is a defense mechanism when there are times of uncertainty or trouble. In most cases, though, fear is not a good thing. It leaves you shaken. It puts you in a position where you don't necessarily want to be. Sometimes fear happens to you, and sometimes there are a result of circumstances and consequences of your own actions. It's estimated that there are over 300 variations of do not be fearful, do not fear, do not dismay, do not be anxious, do not worry, do not be troubled across Scripture. We see plenty of examples of God's people fear. We see Abraham lie about his wife because he was afraid that the Egyptian king would kill him to take her, Genesis 20. Jacob feared Esau when they met in Edom. The Hebrews feared all throughout their Exodus. David feared for those who would kill him. Israel feared other nations as they occupied or tried to occupy the land. And the disciples feared at various times during Jesus' ministry. Let's think back to the beginning, Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve hid from God after taking the fruit from the knowledge for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their first emotion, or the first emotion verbally expressed by man, was fear and shame. To overcome, they tried to cover themselves. They hid from God. They played the blame game. The woman you gave me, the serpent deceived me, and the serpent said nothing along the way. Though they tried, they were not fooling God, or they were not pulling anything over his eyes. He knew it all. Reading through the account, one of the things that didn't really grasp me was his presence. God could have at any moment turned around and turned away from Adam and Eve. He could have left them in their sin. He could have left them to fend for themselves. But he was there. The all-powerful Creator, who they knew personally, was physically and spiritually available to provide them from peace, the peace that they did not have through their fear. Isn't that who you want to have to alleviate the cares that you have? The all-knowing, ever-present, ever-protecting, all-powerful Creator of the earth. But don't be dismayed. Scripture also talks about overcoming fear. Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Joshua 1:8, and I love the first chapter of Joshua. Joshua 1, God repeatedly tells Joshua, be encouraged, or take courage. Be strong. Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened." And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. John 14, words from our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. When our focus turns from our difficulties to God's goodness, we're able to praise and worship him as we do realize that we are not standing alone. The writers of Hebrews encourages us, through him then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. There are also a number of psalms that lead us to praise and worship, both in word and in song. This morning we're going to take a few minutes just to discuss one of them, and it's Psalm 46. If you were please turn to Psalm 46. In this psalm we will see that God is worthy of praise because of his presence, his peace, and his power. And worthy of praise not just because of what he has done, but also who he is. No author is given for this psalm, but it has been closely attributed to the defeat of Sennacherib's army during the reign of King Hezekiah in 701 BC. You can read the full account in 2 Kings 18 and 19, Isaiah 36 and 7, and 2 Chronicles 32. To summarize, Sennacherib had attacked and captured many Judean cities on his way to attempt to capture Jerusalem. Hezekiah, in a bid to avoid annihilation and capture, sent tribute to Sennacherib as a means to preserve Jerusalem. When Sennacherib made another attempt to conquer without a battle, but with insults and mocking of God, Hezekiah refused and instead chose to trust in the Lord. Hezekiah sent servants seeking the counsel of Isaiah, who responded in Isaiah 37, 6 and 7. Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your masters, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the servant of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword of his own land." Hezekiah's refusal was met with more mocking of God's inability to preserve his people, similar to how other nations' gods had failed to preserve their nations as he conquered them. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord for deliverance, and those prayers were answered. Isaiah tells us, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he will return, and he will not come to the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. And it's interesting, as it came about after the defeat of Sennacherib there in front of Jerusalem, he was worshiping with to one of his gods, and his sons killed him with a sword, as the Lord had foretold. So this psalm, Psalm 46, commemorates the victory and praises God for who he is in song. Psalm 46. For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to Alamoth, a psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Selah. There's a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Let's pray. Father, your word demonstrates to us your glory, demonstrates to us your power, your ability to preserve your people from the beginning of time, Lord, as scripture tells us, to the end of the age. We pray that this morning as we discuss, as we recognize, as we read, as we set aside our thoughts of the week, set aside our fears, set aside those things that draw us away from you, that we will put you in perspective, Lord, that you are our God, and that in knowing this, Lord, that we can be your people through only the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, our ability to follow your word in obedience and humble love to others. So we pray this morning for your spirit to be with us as we continue our worship service to you. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So immediately, by way of observation, you can see that our psalm is broken up into three sections, verses 1 through 3, 4 through 7, and 8 through 11. Each section ends with Selah, which would indicate to the singer to be silent while there would maybe music playing in the background. And this psalm literally jumps right at you. There's no introduction. There's no way of mentioning that there is anything coming other than right from the start, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Immediately, you see that they have found, the author has found, the people has found, the way that we can also find that God is our strength. He is our refuge. He is our shelter. He is our hope. He is our trust. And it's interesting because when you think of refuge, you may think of some place where you go, right? Some thing that you hide behind, some wall that will allow you to get away from the trouble. Here, they see none of that. They only see God as the one who can, the one who they can go to as a place for safety. They don't need things to be safe. They don't need bank accounts to make sure that they are comfortable. They don't need the ability to talk to someone to make sure that they are in the way that they need to be. They only need God to see that they are safe. They trust in God as a means of their salvation. They trust in God as a means for their safety. We can experience the same trust that they express here through his word, through prayer, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and through the remembering of his past faithfulness. There are moments in time when God's wrath, when God's judgment came about to his people, and then there was a moment in time after where you see God bring his people back in one way or another. Here we see that if there is not a place to go, there is only God. And a place of refuge is no good unless it is strong. You may recall the Assyrian army was not one that would capture you, put you in jail, and leave you there for a period of time. These individuals would massacre people. They would be cruel. They would be evil. So here we have a stronghold. We have a refuge that has to be strong against those types of situations. In our lives, the maybe small things that someone thinks shouldn't cause you to fear, cause you distress, others may think that that is just beyond their control, beyond their ability to conform to some level of peace or calm. But God is our strength. I think of Paul speaking to the Corinthians when he talks about his strength versus his boast. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And the only way that he is strong is dependence on his God, dependence on the Holy Spirit. Where Paul was maybe worried about his ability to boast because who he was, his outward appearance, God is more concerned with his inside, his inward appearance. One of the keys to verse 1 would be an ever-present or very present help. That should give you a sense of he is always there, a personal always there. He was there physically through the angel that he sent at the battle. He's there with us today through the Holy Spirit that takes us through our difficulties. We've seen numerous times in Scripture where we see God manifest his physical presence. A cloud by day and a pillar by night in Exodus. We saw we answered Hezekiah's prayer by sending an angel to defeat his army. With the disciples, we see Jesus reaching out to Peter as he's walking on water in Mark 14. Spiritually, we see in Psalms where David describes a shepherd, Psalms 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Immediately, that picture of a shepherd tapping the sides of the animal to move them along. In the same way today, God is with us. God, through his Holy Spirit, is present. It's no coincidence that the Holy Spirit is named Comforter or Helper, a constant personal presence. He intercedes for us. He provides us comfort. He strengthens us. Jesus, as he was finishing his ministry in Matthew 28, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I don't think always is hyperbole. I think always is always. Verses 2 and 3, we see some commotion. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though mountains quake at its swelling pride. We're talking about big things here. We're talking about earths. We're talking about mountains. And you can just think of the force necessary to crash water against a wall, per se, and listen to that foam. I don't know if you guys have ever stood next to a crashing wave or a wave coming up against the side of a wall, but the constant pounding of that is so deafening that you literally cannot hear the person standing next to you. And the force that it takes to actually make that happen is incredible. So even though they have that kind of picture in their head, we see that they will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear. And the earth will change, and the good thing is that God does not. That is something that we can count on. His unchanging love, his promises, we can trust in his holiness, his justice, his mercy, his grace, and overall his goodness to us. The water rumbles and roar, but we have a God of calm, a God of rest, and a God of peace. And we know this peace, or we know this rest, only through our Lord Jesus Christ reconciling us to God through his work. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through him. It's not anything that we did to either attain it or anything we did to earn it. It's only through his peace, his calm, his rest that we will live. So we have an unchangeable God versus a changeable earth. We have mountains that shake. Well, now we have an unshakable God, a firm foundation with mountains that shake. As Christ closes out the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Rain comes down, streams grow, and winds blow to beat on the house, but it doesn't fall. Foolish is he who hears, but does not put them in practice. That house is on sand. He has the firm foundation. He is the firm foundation. Our ability to sustain ourselves through him, in him, comes with the understanding from this wise man who understands how to build his house. The key is founded on his word and putting them to practice. True wisdom calls us to build upon a rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ, and leaning on his, not our own understanding. At the end of verse 3, we see Selah. Selah was not, to me, in my opinion, was not put there by chance. Selah is to draw attention to stop or pause to contemplate what was just said or sung. This song is to call upon and reflect on God, reflect on him who affects how we perceive fear in the circumstances that we're under. As we pause for a moment, think of how God is your refuge and present in your times of trouble. So Selah will see two other times as we go through Psalm 46, and in each time, again, the idea is, what was just said? How does that apply to me or us? And in this case, contemplating God's goodness as a refuge. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. Unlike the picture that we saw in verses 2 and 3, verse 4 brings us to a point of calm and peace. There is no river in Jerusalem. If the song relates to Hezekiah's time, then what we would have seen was what they call Hezekiah's tunnel, or it used to be called Shalom's tunnel. And what it was the diversion of waters into the city. And the idea would have been to divert water away from those who were attacking the city so they would not capture it, and they would be sustained because the water supply would continue on. So both it would be sustaining to the city itself, and it would prevent the attacker from getting the water and using it themselves, basically starving the city out over a period of time. So there was no river in Jerusalem. So what they would have done was divert the waters from the Gihon Springs into the city. So the water would, again, be sufficient for or throughout the battle. But this is much more than this. Here we have a picture of God who sustains them by providing both their physical and their spiritual need. As a sustainer of life, he provides us living water through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 2:13 tells us, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters," this is God speaking, "and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Here a picture of, you have moved away from me into things that are non-sustaining, things that are non-true, things that do not provide life. John 4:14, "But whoever drinks of this water, that I will give him, will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. This river, or this living water, would have refreshed them, would have revitalized them to new life. Life and a reason to continue, the firm foundation based on the living water. And when you think about a living water, a spring, a well, it's water that continues. It's water that doesn't cease whenever you pump it out, right? There's a continual source that is available to those who come to the living water. And in this case, the city itself was made glad. Again, thinking back to if this was Hezekiah's time, this would have been a means to make the city glad, as stated here in verse 4. The holy dwelling places of the Most High, now we get a picture of God and his place providing for those in his city. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Here we see again God ever present for his people. He will not be moved. He will not be shaken. Earth shake, mountains move. He does not. And it's interesting that the latter half of verse 5 speaks to he will help her when morning dawns. It seems like issues or fears, things that cause us concern, have this cloud of night right in front of us. You want to get past that, but there's darkness. Here we have a picture of excuse me, he will be available to them throughout the night, and he will be there during the morning. If you recall back to the story of the battle, Jesus, or God's angel, had gone through and defeated the army at the gates, and in the morning, when the people of the city rise, they saw all the devastation outside the city. This gives a connection back to how those two things could be. So he will help her when morning dawns. So God is with them. God is with us. All his mighty works will be in existence, and will be able to subdue all throughout the day. Verse 6, the nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. His mighty word brought in all existence and is able to subdue all. The commotion brought about by nations and kingdoms of men were nothing in comparison to his purposeful voice that commands legions. Isaiah 55:11 tells us, God speaks, so my word will be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which it was sent. His word is powerful. His word has purpose. And his word has results. And this is the same God who is with us, as in verse number 1, when we talk about verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And the Lord of hosts is a title of one of titles of God. This would point him to the king, or the commander of all armies. There would be another way of saying Yahweh Sabaoth. His strength is with us as well. This is still the same personal God, but revealed in strength to and for his people. The God of Jacob points to a covenant God to his people of all believers, our stronghold, our high places. When you think back to verse 6, God is now exalted up in the heavens, and he is commanding over all, but it still shows that he is a personal God. Genesis 28:13-15. And behold, the Lord stood above it all and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to do. And these were words to Jacob as promises that he fulfilled. So why is it important that we have a covenant-keeping God? It's important because it demonstrates that if he's able to keep his promises over time, then we can be assured that he will continue to keep his promises, and we can trust and rely on that. Back to, here's our refuge, here's our strength. If we can't rely on that, how strong, how steady, how safe is that refuge? He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Genesis 28 goes further. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me on this journey that I take, and give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, same where there is peace, then the Lord will be my God. He recognized that God can and would protect him. Here we have another Selah. What is it that brings you peace? What is it that refreshes you, gives you living water, and provides comfort in an otherwise difficult situation? Does the knowledge of the Lord of hosts, who has everything under control? Or is it his constant presence that provides you peace? Or is it things that you run to, things that you count on, things that draw you away from God, that provide you the peace, or the so-called peace, supposed peace, throughout your day or in difficult times? Verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. When I read, come behold the works of the Lord, I don't think about just this battle. I don't think about just this time. I think about Genesis 1 through Revelation, the beginning to the end. Those are his works. His works include the ability for us to praise him today, to know his salvation, to know his peace, to know his rest. Those are the works that really speak to who God is. If we recognize who God is through his works, if we recognize who God is through his word, if we recognize who God is through his Holy Spirit, then we can say he is our God. He is our refuge. God's providence comes to us in our everyday life. In big things that move us or shake us, or little things, he is sovereign over all. And all for the purpose of his glory. The all-powerful God brought desolations and judgment to the nations, including his own. Wars to those who think that they can oppose him. And he breaks their attempts and brings destruction. Now there will be a day when the works of the Lord will culminate in no more wars, no more disease, no more pain, no more fear. And that day is when the Prince of Peace will rule. Isaiah prophesies about that day in 2:4, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many people. And he will hammer their swords with plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. See, God has the ability to build up and tear down. He has the ability to create and to destroy. He has the ability and the right to bring desolations. He has the ability to judge those who are his people. So when we see that it says he brings wars to cease to the end of the earth, end of time, he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two, he burns the chariots again towards the end of time. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought, past tense, things that he's done in the past. Verse 9 speaks to the things that we'll see moving into the future. Then we come to verse 10. Verse 10 is, from what I understand, very popular. It's a means to connect back to Psalm 46. My version says, cease striving. Other versions may say, be still. And know that I am God. For those of us that have kiddos and raise kiddos and grandparents that have had kiddos as well, how hard is it to have a 4, 5, 6-year-old be still? I mean, you can tell them, be still. You can ask them, be still. You can tell them, don't move. And what's the first thing that they do? They cannot be still. Why? It's like saying, look at this pink elephant and then start talking about building a car. Your focus is going to be on the pink elephant, right? You telling them to be still is the permission for them to move. For those of us that have had MRIs, you go to an MRI and they tell you it's going to be 20, 30 minutes. And they lay you down and put you in a tube, and the tube literally is maybe 6 inches from your face. And they set you up, and the first thing they tell you as they walk away to start the machine is, please don't move, be still. I don't know about you, I lose control. Because the first thing I do is tense up because I try to be still. And with every be still moment, I feel myself moving. Not moving an inch, but it's that sense of be still. you may be able to be still for the 20 minutes, but after about 4 and you think it's 30, you're going, is it done yet? Is it done yet? It's difficult to be still. It's horrible to be still in moments of trouble. It's difficult to be still when you're afraid. It's even worse when you think that there's no one there for you. Be still or cease striving here is a command. And here we actually have God speaking, or referenced as God speaking. He's saying be still for a reason, for the almost the same reason that we see Selah throughout the whole psalm. Be still and know that I am God. How do you know that he is God? We talked about peace, we talked about protection, we talked about refuge, we talked about safety, but how do you know that he is God? You have to know God. You have to be able to put yourself in a position to know God. You know God through his word. You know God through your ability to relate through the Holy Spirit. You know God through prayer. The question is, do you exercise your knowledge of God to then be able to be still? For them to put me in an MRI machine and for me to be still and be comfortable, they'd have to strap me down and put things around my head so I don't move. That's literally the only way. Otherwise, I'm going to feel like I'm being shaken. I'm going to feel like I'm being moved. That is not a good place to be. Be still actually translates into be quiet. And he's speaking to everyone here. Some think that the psalm only speaks to be still, the individual that's having fear. But here he's also speaking about be still to the people who are attacking, right? Again, if we reference back up, he's the one that brings desolation. He's the one that's going to end wars. He's the one that's going to break spears and burns chariots. In the same way, he's telling them to be still. If you're looking at beginning of verse 8, come behold all of my works, he's also referencing all of the people. Right? And this be still is not a passive, but to recognize and to admit to who God is. There's a power in his name. If you remember when Jesus, in one of the accounts in the gospel, when Jesus was being betrayed in the garden, right, and they called out, you know, are you Jesus? And I'm going to paraphrase. And he says, I am. But the force, the power in his name drove them back as they came to arrest him. The true refuge is present. It's a firm foundation. It's a God of peace. It's a covenant-keeping God. It's the all-powerful, the all-sovereign. And because of this, and your understanding of God, is why and how you can be still. Because of yesterday, because of today, and because of eternity, he will be exalted. The rest of verse 10. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. And that the nations there in my version is plural. Right? I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. To be exalted means to be lifted up. When we do this by recognizing that he is God and we are not, by humbling ourselves or bowing down, raising our voices in praise to him, like in this psalm. There's no greater picture of humility than in that of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:8 through 11. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Spoke about that a minute ago. This is all for the glory of God the Father. We are to humble ourselves and recognize that. And if Jesus Christ, who died for us, gave us the example, can do it, so can we. So it's all about his glory. It's all about He being glorified. Again, the chorus sounds with a renewed level of confidence in God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And I failed to mention a minute ago, stronghold is references a high place, a place of a position of authority, a position of power. Here, the same God that rescued and was able to carry Jacob along is also the same high God who is with us. Leave you with a couple of thoughts. I don't think we were made to fear. Hard to believe that with so many exhortation and encouragement in Scripture against being afraid, against being fearful, that should be something that we innately should be or have. I think that we're meant to sing Psalm 46 even when the hint of fear is present. I believe those that are children of God will one day for an eternity sing, and that's a glorious thought. All again through the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God. But while we're still here, maybe we should recite Psalm 46 as often as we can. Selah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are our refuge. You are our peace. You are our stronghold. You are the one that brings forth things to be right through your judgment, through your will, through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we, your people, do your work. We pray this morning that we not only will be still and forget, Lord, that we will be still and recall and remember just your holiness and your goodness to us when in times of trouble. And Father, even more when not in times of trouble, when we tend to not put you into focus. So Lord, let us put our fear in perspective, but put you in your proper place as our God. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We look to take these truths, Lord, and as we draw nearer to God, and draw nearer to you, and understand just how we're able to overcome the things that disrupt our lives. Lord, all to the glory of you. We thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.